The following message, Do Not Be Anxious, Part 2, was based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, August 14, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Sea-Dock, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Well, this morning, we began a consideration of a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So I'd invite you to turn back to this passage, Matthew chapter 6, and let's read again the end portion in which Jesus gives this command, do not be anxious. And if you've lived at all long, you know that this is one of those things that's a lot easier said than done, but still, it's Christ's command. And he gives us many reasons, he backs it up, and enforces it with convincing rationale that we ought to obey. And not just because it's a command, but it's for our good. So please follow in your own Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let's again come to God and ask that he would not merely cause us to remember these words, but to live in the light of them and to carry them out day by day. And when anxiety raises its ugly head, as it will, we can slap it down like a whack-a-mole game as it tries to poke its head again. We keep putting it down. Let's pray for God's help in that. Our Father in heaven, we confess that in this wicked, cursed, sin-cursed world, there are many things that cause us anxiety, which cause us to be worried and bothered about what will happen, whether tomorrow or today, or even looking back at things that happened yesterday and being anxious about that, about which we can do nothing. And so we ask for your help. We ask that these reasons which our Savior gives in this passage for us to obey his command not to be anxious, that we would find this compelling, more than sufficient, to convince us to take up this battle and to fight against these anxieties which do raise up time and again, and that we would time and again put our confidence in the living God who made heaven and earth and who is pledged in his covenant as he lives and he cannot lie and he cannot die, that we would, like Abraham, grow strong in faith and lay hold of the promises. So help us then as we consider these words this evening. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And so, not laying up treasure on earth, but laying up our treasure in heaven, we come again to this passage where our Lord Jesus gives this command. We saw the prohibition this morning in general, do not be anxious for your life. And then he goes on to outline some applications of this as examples, not that this exhausts those causes of anxiety, but just as illustrations, he says, whether it's about what you eat, or whether it's about what you drink, or whether it's what you wear, and other causes, you can fill in the blanks on your own. But whatever it is, he says, do not be anxious. And remember that we did consider that this does not forbid being careful, does not forbid legitimate action about the legitimate concerns of life in a legitimate way, that we are to be careful for our families and for our church and so on, but not to be anxious. And we saw the distinction between those things. Now there are 8 reasons, with some overlap, of course, as we look through these 8 reasons. But as we follow the text, we see that Jesus is convincing and compelling in his reasons, in his rationale for not being anxious. And we saw this morning the first 4 of those 8 reasons. First of all, the relative importance, the soul, verse 25. Your soul is more than this. Life is more than food and the body than clothing. Your life, your soul is literally the word. It's more than that. Then we saw secondly that we go to the University of the Mountainside and consider the birds. And the birds are there to teach us. And they teach us something. They teach us that they don't worry about tomorrow. They don't worry about where the next worm is going to come from. But they go and they pick the next worm. And they find the next bunch of seeds on the ground. The birds are fed by their father, by not really their father. Look at what it says again. Your heavenly father. They're creatures. We're creatures. But if you're a child of God, you're more than a creature. You have a father in heaven. And we're going to come back to that thought in just a little bit. So consider the birds. And then we saw that being anxious is useless and illogical. He says, by being anxious, you can't add a single cubit to your life. And whether that means your stature, your height, of course it can't do that. And or whether it means, as my version puts, and I believe is probably the correct direction of the text, your life's span, your life's length. You can't lengthen your life by being anxious. That just doesn't work. And so we considered that this morning. The fourth reason that we saw this morning in the text is going back to the University of the Mountainside, or you could even say the University of your own backyard. Consider the lilies, the flowers of the field. These are just not cultivated flowers, but wild flowers, and they just grow, and how beautiful they are. God puts them there. God clothes them. Well, if he does that for mere flowers, for mere grass, won't he at least give you something to cover your nakedness? Maybe not quite as beautiful. Even Solomon didn't have as gorgeous a clothing as those flowers. And so, all of these reasons, he goes on. 4 is not enough. He goes on. So let's take up then the 5th reason. Being anxious manifests little faith. Look at verse 30 again. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, again, this is wild grass in the summer when it dries, like Andy's backyard, you just gather it up and you throw it in the furnace. And it burns. And you can use it for fuel. That's how important it is. But he says, if that happens to that worthless stuff that you just burn up, how much more will he do for you? And then he says, O men of little faith. You see, here's just a kind of a little zinger that Jesus throws in. When you are anxious, you're manifesting that you're not trusting God. You're actually being men or women of little faith. Now let's think. You have faith to believe the gospel, right? That's why you're here. You believe that Jesus' death on the cross is a sufficient payment for all your sins. My sin, we sing, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. You believe this. And so you believe that Christ can take care of your sin. Can Christ take care of your need for food? Drink, clothing, shelter? Can Christ take care of your physical infirmities? your medical calamities? Can Christ take care of that accident on the highway when your car is totaled, but you're there, or maybe in the hospital? Can Christ take care of these things? Well, wait a minute. If He did these other things, and you trust Him for that, you trust Him for eternity, can't you trust Him now with whatever it may be? Why are you so small in your faith? Think of some examples of things going wrong. Noah. He lived in a wicked day. I mean, think of our day as wicked. I mentioned it this morning. Noah's day was even worse. And we have each other. And we're not the only Christians in the whole Seattle, Tacoma metropolitan area. There are many other Christians here. When Noah, did he have even one other family that he could go over to their house and talk about the great deeds of God? His own kids, of course, we know that not all of them were all they were supposed to be either. But no other family on earth, no other home to which he could go and talk of the things of God. We are blessed. It was a wicked day. And so what did God say? God said, go build an ark. Make it of gopher wood. And so on. And He gave the plans. And did Noah say, my neighbors are going to think I'm nuts. Well, they did. And they would. And they say maybe the same thing to you. Did that stop Noah? Noah trusted God. And he did what God said. He believed God. And he trusted Him. He did not act in unbelief. Abraham, I mentioned him this morning. God says, I'm going to give you a son. Well, you know, God, I'm approaching 100. And Sarah's like getting up there too. Abraham believed God. God said it. There was a church where I lived in New Orleans. It had a big sign. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, I hope that was true of every member of that church. I hope that's true of every member of this church. It was true of Abraham. Sarah laughed. Why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. But Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Do you believe God for righteousness? Yes. Do you believe God will take care of your family? Do you believe God for these little things? With a job, with a house, with a car, getting home safely? Whatever it may be. Don't be anxious. Last night, we were just sharing around the table and reminiscing of God's providence. I'm sure you have tales you could tell. God's providence, how God guided you, guarded you, amazing providences, and how things just suddenly lined up in such a way that you could have never foreseen. And we could tell the story of Becky and her adoption and her naturalization and all the things that worked out there for that once little girl, now a mother of two. And you can trust God. It looks impossible. Trust God. And then the window opens. You can trust God with these things. He who did not spare His own Son. And this is what I'm referring to. You trust Him for that. But delivered Him up for us all. How will He not with Him also freely give us all things? You believe Him for giving His Son to save you. Do you believe Him day by day? Oh, man of little faith. Oh, man of little faith. Don't be little faith. Trust in God every day in whatever crisis may come your way. All right. So being anxious manifests little faith. Don't be like that. Stop it, he says. Don't be anxious. Furthermore, he gives you another reason. Being anxious manifests a worldly concern. Look at verse 31. Verse 32 now. Because 31 is basically a repetition of the command, do not be anxious then, and he repeats those three areas as examples. Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. So in other words, when you are anxious about such worldly concerns, you're being just like a Gentile, just like an unbeliever. You're acting like the world, in other words. It manifests a worldly concern, a worldly heart. Are you Gentiles? Are you just like the world? Are you seeking for those things that they focus on? Mammon, food, drink, clothing, houses, lands? Is that your focus in life? What can I get? I need this. I gotta have that. You know, you watch advertisement, and I tend to ignore them these days. You get a little wiser, hopefully, when you get older. But they're trying to hook you. You need this. You absolutely must have it. Well, that's what the Gentiles soak up. It marks them. Oh, I gotta have more. But he says, don't be like them. Why? Well, what marks the Gentiles? Well, they don't have the oracles of God. That's what he said about, what Paul said about the Jews in Romans. He said, well, they had the oracles of God, a great advantage. We have that. But even more than the Jews, because it didn't soak into the Jews' hearts. They had it externally, but they didn't have it in their hearts. Your word have I hid in my heart. We need to hide it in the heart. We have his promises. And A.W. Pink, in his exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, he draws this out. Just think, Gentiles don't have this statement. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalm 37:5. Gentiles don't have that. You do. Commit your way to the Lord. Whatever that way may be. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:3. So this is what I have to do. Lord, I commit it to you. I trust in you for this. And your plans will be established. Casting your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. I quoted this morning. 1 Peter 5:7. We have that. The Gentiles don't. Casting your cares, your anxiety upon him, he cares for you. Think of Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, what is it saying? That we shouldn't do painful labors? That we shouldn't involve ourselves perhaps sometimes in getting up early? We have an early job to do. That's not the point. What he's talking about is getting so anxious about it, you can't sleep. And so here we are. Be anxious for nothing. Now, do you ever lose sleep over something? Let's be honest. Next time that happens, think, all these things the Gentiles seek after. Thank you, Lord. You've got this. I can trust you for this. And so I'll wake tomorrow and I'll go about what I have to do, because not only does the scriptures tell us go to the birds, look to the birds, they also tell us go to the ant. And here we have, I remember preaching about that text in Moonwalk in the Philippines years ago. Here's the little ant. Oh, you lazy guy! Look at me! I've got something to teach you! Watch me, I'm very busy! And little ants are teaching. So you go to the birds and you say, okay, they're working hard, but they're trusting God for the next worm. Don't be of little faith. Don't be like the Gentiles. Yes, okay, be like the ants. But do the ants worry? They're busy, but they're not worried. They're not anxious. So don't be like the Gentiles. They don't have his promises. They think it's all up to me. I'm pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. It's all up to my effort. My sweat of my brow. And I'm going to earn my own bread. Well, that's what some Gentiles are like. They trust themselves. Others are thinking, well, you know, it's all chance. Time and chance overtake all. That was Solomon in one of his glummer days, and not his bright, trusting days. Contingency. It's all up to chance. You know, you work hard and then the tree falls on it and you'll lose it. Or fatalism, same kind of thing. Que sera, sera. You know, it doesn't really matter what you do. That's the Gentiles. We have more than that. Naturalism. There's no hell below us, above us, only sky. Don't believe it. There is a hell below us. And there is more than sky above us. And we know that. We have a home. We're not like the Gentiles. Don't live like them. Day by day. Live in the light of the Word of God. You have it. Trust it. You have His Word, His promise. And then ultimately, the next reason, anxiety forgets your Father in heaven. Look at the second half of verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Ferguson, in his exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, is titled Kingdom Life in a Fallen World. That's a good title because this is life of the kingdom, but in a way you could call it family life in a fallen world, because it's life with your Father. Do a little search in your computer concordance, your cell phone, Bible app, or whatever you use. Just check. How many times does chapter 6 of Matthew use the word Father? Your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. It's quite a number. That's an emphasis of this chapter, especially of the Sermon on the Mount. You have a Father in heaven. Don't be a practical atheist. Someone mentioned that term to me after this morning's sermon, that those who doubt and those who are anxious are basically practically atheists, because they forget there's a God in heaven. They forget we have a Father in heaven. And this is what he's saying. Your Heavenly Father knows. He mentioned that with the birds. He mentioned that with the grass. He says, your Father, won't he do more than this? Won't he do more than this? Or God, if God so raised the flower of the field, the grass of the field rather. But your Heavenly Father, he knows what you need. Don't forget your Father. Just as an illustration, and I've told this story a few times in different places, but it was very striking to me as a young lad. When I was a boy, probably about 8 years old, in our church down in New Orleans, Louisiana, we had a boys' outing, and there were some, of course, chaperones who went along with this group of boys, the Royal Ambassadors. It was kind of like the Boy Scouts of the Baptists in the South. And so we got on the church bus and went off, and somewhere somebody announced that we should bring money for our lunch that day along the road. And of course, being a little boy, I was listening, absolutely not, and didn't have a penny in my pocket. And we get to this place where we stop, one of those roadside restaurants that caters to busloads, and went in there, and I went up to the chaperone and said, sir, I don't have any money. And you know what? It was like my father's ghost was there. Because this man was a golf buddy of my dad, and my dad had treated him so many times, he said, don't worry about it, I got this. It was like my father had already prepaid for my lunch that day, my earthly father. Well, even so, your heavenly Father has his eyes in every place. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you do. Can you trust Him with that? Your Heavenly Father, think of Him. Now, I had a good father. I have a good father. Actually, he's 93. And I hope to see him next month. What a blessing to have a loving earthly father. But you know, he doesn't come close to our Father in heaven. He disciplined me as he saw fit for my good. But our Heavenly Father, he does a much better job because he sees the heart. You can trust your Heavenly Father. He knows what you need. And listen to what Ferguson said here. First of all that we need, He will provide. All that we need, underscore, He will provide. He has never failed one of His children. Second, many of the things we thought we needed, Dad, I've got to have this. Fathers, have you had your kids come to you and with a list of all the things that they require? You know? And maybe the spelling's a little wacky, but they've got their list. And you look at the list and you say, yeah, scratch, scratch, scratch. Well, this is what Ferguson is saying. He says, many of the things we thought we needed, we now discover in God's kindness and instruction that we did not really need and do not now want. Isn't that true? You, as you mature as a Christian, that thing that you just desperately had to have, you look at it now and you say, why did I ever even want that? That, what is that for? So you see, the point is, your Father will give you what you need. But what you really don't need, He won't give you, and He'll convince you and teach you that you don't need it. And you can live very well and very happily without it. He's a good Father. And then, lastly, the last reason here, being anxious for the future is madness. That's verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Let's broaden that to future. Don't be anxious about the future, about tomorrow and the next day and the next day, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, today has enough trouble of its own. So in other words, your plate's already full enough. You don't really have to go importing tomorrow's trouble into today, because that will go over the edge of the plate, right? And you don't need to do that. You just look at what you've got on your plate today and deal with that. Secondly, tomorrow's troubles, you can't do anything about anyway, because you don't really know what tomorrow's troubles are. I've got an exam tomorrow. Well, okay, maybe you do. Maybe your teacher's going to come down sick and it's going to be canceled. Maybe you'll be sick. You don't know. You think you know, but you don't know about tomorrow's. Maybe when you get there, that exam will be, as we say in the Philippines, a baby chick. Sisiu lang yan. No? That means it's a piece of cake. Okay? Isang perasong cake. It's easy. You just are blown away. And you get 100. You import tomorrow's trouble. You lose sleep. You get anxious. You don't even know what it's going to be. God knows. You can trust Him for tomorrow. How about yesterday? Well, yesterday's troubles are gone. Can't do anything about them for sure. So, bury them. J.L. Dagg has in his section on God and His providence, has this, it's early in his book on the Manual of Theology, has this illustration that we live like on a narrow isthmus of time called today. And we look back and there's this wide gulf of the past. We can't do anything about that. And we look ahead and there's this wide gulf of the future. We can't do anything about that. We're on this narrow isthmus called now. And so we do now what is the will of God for now. And we trust God. We commit Him, forgetting what lies behind. There's good, sound, psychological counsel. Forgetting what lies behind. Pressing on, yes, to what lies ahead, but not being anxious about it. What did Paul say? Let me look it up, because my memory gets blank. Philippians chapter 3. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so today, I press on. And I'm looking forward to that, not with anxiety, looking forward with eagerness. And so, don't be anxious. For today's troubles, you have God's promise for today. All these things shall be added to you. Well, we don't have time to get into that, what shall we say, antidote, corrective for care, for anxiety. But that's, let me just mention it. Verse 33. Have your priorities set rightly. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, it seems I've forgotten something that I won't be preaching next Lord's Day. I'll be doing the Sunday school, the adult Bible class. And so we're going to have to say, well, maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next time I'm here. And certainly I'll put it as a priority to take up verse 33 as that antidote. But I think we've already got 8 good reasons not to be anxious. Do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, as Paul put it. And so let's apply what we've learned this day. Being anxious, again, is useless and illogical. It doesn't help a bit. And just saying, don't worry, be happy, is not going to help. But don't worry, because you have a Father in heaven. That will help. Don't worry. Trust in your Father. Observe God's providential care for His world. And, you know, again, the University of the Mountainside. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 145. You satisfy the desire. If God does this for these young lions who lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall want no good thing. We have the promises of God. Learn from the birds. Learn from the flowers. Learn from the ants. The lessons that God intended them to teach you. Kids, you can look at these things, right? You, on your way home and you see birds, you say, Mom, Dad, look, birds. They're telling us something. They're telling us God cares for His children. And when you see the flowers, they're on the side of the road. You say, look, Mom, Dad, they're flowers. How beautiful. Will God give us clothes that we need? You remind Mom and Dad of the lessons we've seen. And maybe you might see some ants. Those ants are telling you something too. They say, they trust God, but they work. We need to trust God and fulfill our responsibility as well. Look at the lessons. The birds, the flowers, even the lions that suffer hunger. But those who wait on the Lord will indeed renew their strength and not lack any good thing. Grow in faith. You have the promises of God. Don't be like the Gentiles. Feed yourself on the promises of God. I preached a series of sermons. This is probably 7-8 years ago now. Time flies. But on the precious promises of God. You can take Spurgeon's little book, checkbook of the Bank of Faith, and look at those promises that he outlines there, and just encourage your heart. God has sworn, as we saw in the Sunday school hour this morning, and he will not lie and he cannot die. As I live, says the Lord, his promises are sure. Can you trust God? Well, yes, but. Take out the but. Trust God. And remember, you have a Father in heaven. Don't be like the heathen who don't have these things, but you have a Father. The birds have a God who provides, but you have a Father. You have a Father in heaven. He knows what you need, doesn't he? Or is he blind? Does he know? Your Father knows more than you do what you really need. And just for example, I know there are some singles here. I was single once myself. Been married almost 39 years by God's mercy and grace to Carol and me. But there was a time I was single. And it was a matter of some anxiety. Is this the one? Will God provide? You know, this was a comfort to me that God knows what you need. And he has promised he will not give you a snake instead of a fish. You think that beautiful girl or that handsome guy is the most fishiest fish, but he's really a snake. And God's not going to give him to you. You think, oh, that look at that loaf of bread, and it's a rock. God's not going to give it to you. You can trust him. That thing that you thought you had to have, that person, you can trust him. Trust him even for that. And don't import tomorrow's troubles into today or into your sleep tonight. So pillow your head tonight. He gives, this is something I prayed at times, especially in those days of some troubles. Father, you give your loved ones sleep. My version interprets and inserts even in his sleep, but that's not what it says. It says in the Hebrew, he gives his loved ones sleep. Plain and simple. I say, Father, here I am. I need it. Help me. Give your loved one sleep. This is your promise. So you go to him even with that promise, and don't bring tomorrow's troubles. Your brain starts running. You say, stop it. Don't be anxious. Trust the Father. So instead of counting sheep, talk to the shepherd and tell him about your sorrows and your needs. But again, as we close this day, let me say this from my heart. We here this evening who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Father in heaven. Because we have an older brother, as it were, that's what the scriptures call him, who is Jesus, who bore our sins in his body up to the tree, to the cross, and paid for those sins altogether, gone, wiped out through his sacrifice. That means we have a Father chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be adopted for the adoption of sons. This is marvelous. But you know, it can be yours. Seek first. Not houses, lands, clothing, food, drink. Seek first the Lord. His righteousness. Find his righteousness, which is given as a free gift by Jesus Christ to all who trust in him. Come to him. And you'll find he will add to this all these things. Your Father knows. So maybe today you're anxious and maybe you're worried about all these matters. You can cast your cares on him if you're his child. Settle that first and foremost. Come to him in faith. Turning from your sin, your own way. Where does it get you anyway? And come his way. Bowing the knee, turning from sin, trusting in Jesus. That's what it's about. So dear young ones, you want to know this Jesus? You can. Turn from your way to his way in faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for you have assured us in this passage in so many ways. You, our Heavenly Father, you know what we need. You have promised and pledged that you would supply all our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so, take away our anxieties. Forgive us for failing to obey this command of our Savior. Forgive us for doubting your care and your love and your provision. And help us all the more to grow strong in faith like Abraham. Though there were many reasons that Satan no doubt was seeking to put before him as to why he should doubt, still he was strong in faith and grew stronger. Help us to grow strong in faith, not be of little faith, but much faith, even warriors of faith, strong until the end. Help us to be faithful unto death, knowing that we shall receive the crown of life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.